Well, I've enjoyed those clips with Dr. Toler. He's been a gentleman that's been in ministry for a long time, and the longer you find yourself in this particular scenario, it's okay if I'm off center a little bit. Some of you then, you don't have to look through my head when I'm when that. You want me to stand in front of it? No. Longer you're in ministry, the more you realize you don't know. The more grace God extends. But one of the things, you know, as he's talking about giving and talking about how, you know, a lot of people are concerned about charitable giving and knowing that, you know, where does their money go? Just one thing that I guess I'll try to preface before I get into this message about practicing hospitality is that, you know, we have an open book policy here at the chapel. Marilyn is our treasurer now. She keeps great records. You know, prints out, you know, monthly reports for us. Every dime is accounted for. In fact, Helen's kind of like that with the Sunday school treasury, too. If there's a dime missing, it drives them crazy until they can find it. You know, but as a church, we made a decision that 10% of what we bring in goes to our district to help our district and our denomination with its outreach endeavors. And then in addition to that, we have another three missionaries that we're supporting, three missions works, Liberia, Dave and Brenda Babcock in Eastern Europe, and then Chris and Wendy England in Croatia. And then every year, our goal as a board was to add something else or increase those amounts. You know, so $210 every month go to those three endeavors. So we're not a church that's trying to hoard. As you can see, we've, you know, it's been kind of a tight couple of years for us, but we've really felt like it was something that we need to do to show that as a church, we're just as willing to say we want to be giving generously the same way that we expect y'all to do. That's how we say it in Canada, y'all, right? Or not. So anytime, if any of you have concerns or questions, you know, you can look at, where are my board members? Put your hands up. You know, they usually have report. Put my board's hands up, board members. Put my hands up, yeah. Put your hands up. You know, talk to these guys after the meetings. They'll have pastor's reports, Sunday school reports, treasure, more paper than you want to wade through, but it's all there. And kind of just lays it out for you. And you can look through and see what we spent on electricity and what we spent on outreach efforts and what we spent on, you know, children's church supplies or coffee creamer, if we keep track of it, right? A lot of those things are just all there. So what I want to do today is, as we talk about this, even though, you know, Dr. Toler talked a lot about the financial aspect of it, we're going to broaden the scope of the discussion this morning to talk about practicing hospitality and being generous with everything that we have, with everything that God has entrusted us with. So I want to start by reading from Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be here quite a bit this morning. So you can keep your finger in Romans 12 because we'll keep coming back to it. And if you want to just follow along, you can open your Bibles or you can follow along with the scripture there as it's projected on the wall. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many do not all have the same function. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. There's a playwright named Herb Gardner whose most famous Broadway hit was a musical, A Thousand Clowns. There were a lot of extras in that musical. Okay, it was a joke. Anyway, he wrote other plays too, and one that only lasted 3 weeks on Broadway, which was entitled The Goodbye People. One scene in the play has the lead character trying to get financial backing for his failing business from family and friends. You ever been there? On the receiving end? Yeah. He calls them on the telephone, and as soon as they find out what he's after, one by one, they back off, cool down, and say goodbye as quickly as possible. Thus the name, The Goodbye People. He keeps hearing that goodbye from one after another and finally says to one of them, "You're so much better at saying goodbye than hello. With hello, you're wary and cool. Hello, you don't want to get involved. You're suspicious. You open the door just a chink. But when you say goodbye, you're warm and palsy. So long. See you, buddy. Take care. Keep the faith. Goodbye." You know, often as a church, we are too much like the goodbye people. We're wary. We're cautious. We fend off people from our privacy. We don't want people to get too close. We have become the goodbye people when what we really need is to become the hello people. You read back in Romans 12:13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to be hello people, not goodbye people. And all through Scripture, you see this, even in the Old Testament, God's command to the Israelites to welcome strangers in their midst. You know, God was very clear about what they were to believe in, and they were to cling to him, and they weren't to get involved in the beliefs and the practices of other nations, but that they were to be hospitable to the strangers and the aliens among them. We see that thread follow itself through into the New Testament when we see how Jesus began to show the disciples how they had to begin to embrace relationships with non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And when we think about our role as the church, it would behoove us, I just wanted to use that word in a sentence, behoove us to really think about how we can practice hospitality with each other, but also to practice hospitality with people in our communities, people that we cross paths with day to day, week to week. So there are three things that I want you to latch on to. It's always three, right? Is that the magic number, three? Anyway, three important things that I want you to remember this week about stewardship and about hospitality, about our resources, about what God's given us. The first is this. Before we do, I have this little diagram I want you to look at. So hold that thought. I don't know if this is the best representation of the picture that I want you to get in your head, but here's us in the middle, and here's all the things that God has entrusted us with. We have our talents, we have our gifts, we have our wealth, and you might not use the word wealth to describe what you have, but understand the bulk of people in this country, the poorest of the poor, appear wealthy to the majority of people overseas. You don't understand. Some of you don't have an idea just how blessed you are with the little that you think you have. Your life, your relationships, the gospel, the good news. And so the more that we, as we look at this diagram, focus on God, the more that we draw near to God, the more that we become like Jesus Christ, the more freely these things that God has given us to be stewards of should flow outward. The more freely those should flow. You know, so when Dr. Toler talks about how, you know, his treasurer father and his treasurer stepfather then in later years, you know, indicated that the degree of his spirituality could often be measured by his generosity, how freely these things flow out of you to those around you will very much be a barometer, an indicator of just how near you've drawn to God, how much God has rearranged your perspectives about what you have, who you are, and whose stuff it all is. All right, let's go on to the next slide. So here's the first point that I want you to remember. Stewardship is a discipline. We've talked about stewardship, being stewards, being entrusted with everything that God's given us. Stewardship is a discipline. But hospitality is a lifestyle. Hospitality is a lifestyle, something that you live every day. Something that, if you really get down to it, well, let's look at Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is the kind of thing that you really can't fake. If this is truly where your heart is at, the love that you have for God, the love that you have for others is sincere, and you truly, your goal is to stay away from all those things that are evil, and your desire is to cling to what is good, this will be a more natural step for you. This will be something that will come easier to you on a day-to-day basis. The Bible teaches us to be good stewards. God owns everything, but he gives us stewardship over many areas of our lives. We commonly associate stewardship with money, but he gives us time, he gives us talents, he even gives us influence. How have you used your influence this week? Think about that. There are times where we can be pretty sneaky about our influence. We know we have influence with someone, and we try to sway their opinion for less than spiritual or good. We try to sway their opinion, and it's not for good reasons. And this area of influence in our life can also directly relate to hospitality. Now, if you want to try to understand how this whole concept of hospitality works in your life, there's just a couple things about this that I want you to realize. The first thing is this. Don't confuse hospitality with entertaining. Okay, so to take a deep breath, sigh, relax. Okay, it doesn't mean you got to open your house necessarily and start having people over every day and cooking them fried chicken. Okay, don't confuse hospitality with entertaining. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Since an overseer, and here we're talking about somebody who is in ministry or in leadership, who's been entrusted with leading some aspect of ministry in God's church, like a pastor or a board member. Okay, anyway, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Interesting how hospitable is hand-in-hand again with that, one who loves what is good. Isn't that interesting? Now, there's this Richard Pat quotes a psychologist who defines entertaining as this: come to my house, admire my possessions, see the beautiful way I have laid the table, enjoy the scrumptious food that has taken me all week to prepare, see how perfectly neat and tidy and clean my house is, come and listen to my views and my thoughts. For a lot of us, that's what entertaining is. And because of that, entertaining can be pretty stressful. Unless you're gifted in that area. Some people seem to have a natural talent, or perhaps even a spiritual gift, of making others feel comfortable in their homes. And, people like that have no problem entertaining, love to make guests feel at ease in their homes. And but this isn't true, perhaps, for most people. And this is maybe where you find yourself. But Paul still says practice hospitality. So, if you're here and you don't think you have the gift of entertaining or hospitality, how do we practice this? Well, it's the second thing I want you to think about. Hospitality has a deeper meaning, a much deeper meaning than what we think of when we think of entertaining. 3 John, and 3 John has no chapters, it's just all one chapter, verses 7 and 8. It was for the sake of the name, capital N, talking about Christ, that we went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. There's a purpose here. They went out for the sake of Christ, received no help, but decided that even though they received no help from this group of people, that they were going to show them hospitality because they wanted them to see Christ in action. That's the kind of hospitality we're talking about. How can you show Christ to people? To whether it's people in the church, whether it's unbelievers, people in the community. Maybe it helps if we break down the word hospitality a little bit. You see that the word hospitality, and you probably know this, maybe you didn't, comes from the same root word as words like hospital or hospice, which are very appropriate because, think about it, should the church not resemble a hospital more than a country club? What do you think? No, don't answer that question because if you get it wrong, it's embarrassing. Okay, is this not a place where people can find healing and hope? I mean, it should be. The church, the group of people that we call the church should be a place where people can come and find healing and hope. It should be a place to get bandaged up and not put on display. When we look at the word hospice, that can mean shelter, but if you really push that to its limit, when you think about hospice care in our modern society, it means a place or a place of ministry that cares for people who are dying. People with terminal illnesses receive help from hospice. But think about that for a minute. All around you, people are dying. And not just from terminal illnesses, Some people are dying on the inside. Some people are dying to be connected in meaningful relationships. Some people are dying to have a friend. Others are dying to be affirmed or dying to be touched. And many people are simply dying and destined for an eternity separate from God in hell. Should we not be a hospice where the dying can come to receive the treatment that they need? That's why people need the hospitality of the church. Because spiritually they're dying, spiritually they may be dead, and they also might be feeling they're dying, and they need a place of shelter, they need a place of hospitality, they need a place of renewal and hopefulness. We ought to be able to provide that for them. We really should. Maybe you identify with Charlie Brown. Good grief. In one of the cartoons, you remember Lucy was always kind of nasty to Charlie Brown. You know, he never got to kick the football. She always pulled it away. She says, "Charlie Brown, you're a fool." And as she walks away, "I don't know why I even take the time to talk to you, Charlie Brown." Suddenly, Charlie Brown sneezes. And he looks at Lucy rather mournfully and says, "You know, Lucy, I can't help it. I'm just allergic to criticism." I think most of us are allergic to it. I was telling the teens this morning that we really need to learn how we can accept it, especially constructive criticism. But more than that, I think because we have a tendency to shy away from that, we long for friendship. We long for meaningful connections. We long for affirmation. We long for something deeper than just a nod or an informal greeting. James McGinnis said, "We speak of our homes as our castles, belying a fortress mentality that infects Christians. But Jesus, who had no home of his own, welcomed all and dined with all, especially the fringe people." When we make our hearts and home a harbor for the lost, the lonely, and the poor, we become a household of faith. Jesus showed hospitality, and he didn't even have a house to show it. So think about this week some ways that you might be able to extend that sense of Christian hospitality that we see in Christ to someone. And it doesn't necessarily mean you've got to make them soup and have them over to your house. There are a lot of ways that we can extend hospitality to our community. Stewardship is a discipline. Hospitality is a lifestyle. Here's the next one. This is going to be hard. Well, not really, but yeah, it is. Become a person whose life is centered on blessing others. Become a person whose life is centered on blessing others. Romans 12, 10 and 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Margaret Mead, a renowned anthropologist, was asked to indicate the first sign of civilization in any culture. As a kid, I was always fascinated with archaeology. And that was even before Indiana Jones came into the front. Always fascinated with the idea of digging through ruins and looking for signs of civilization. She said, you know, they expected her answer to be the first sign of civilization, you know, in any historical record would be a clay pot or a fish hook or a grinding stone or some other kind of you know, a wheel or something. And she said, what her answer was, she said, a healed femur. A healed femur. Now, not a lemur, but a femur. A femur is, you know, the leg bone above the knee. She explained that we never find evidence of a healed femur where the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, reigns. A healed femur indicates that someone helped heal somebody's injured leg and would have had to do their work for them, hunt for them for weeks or months on end while their injury healed. She said this evidence of compassion, she said, is the first real sign of civilization. So the first evidence of civilization, not a clay pot, not a fish hook, not a grinding stone, but a healed femur, and the evidence of compassion that someone did someone else's job for them while they healed. And that brings me to the next point about this. Compassion reflects the hospitality of a church. Compassion, our level of compassion, reflects the true level of hospitality of our church, Romans 12:20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, we don't necessarily do it to heap burning coals on our head, but we show compassion on those around us, even those whom we may be at odds with. Perhaps Paul's teaching us that showing this kind of compassion as a ministry of hospitality is also important evidence of the true spirit of Christianity in us. T.R. Glover said, the gospel of Jesus Christ began in friendship. When you think about it, you know, when you really look at Jesus, Jesus didn't go about just teaching lofty theological concepts. And some might argue with me on this. I don't believe he came to establish some great institution. But he became friends with people, all kinds of people. Now, here's something you can really put in practice this week. Second part of this. Talk about your centering your life on blessing others. This is kind of exciting. I put random in quotes because it's not really random. It's deliberate. But random acts of kindness inspire people in the community. It's random because they didn't know it was coming. But when you simply decide, I'm going to take the time to do things for people and help people sometimes spontaneously, it might seem random to them. But these kind of acts, if we were a church that was known for simply being involved in random acts of kindness to people in our community, that would inspire folks. That inspires people. Not too long ago, there was a report on one of the Denver news stations about a church that got together. There was a woman who had, if I remember correctly, her husband had passed away, and she was a single mom, and something happened where, I don't remember if they arranged it, she went on vacation, or they sent her on vacation, and when she came back, they had painted in her house and fixed everything in it. And the local news station was so, you know, I guess they're used to seeing the church when it's angry. My youth pastor used to say, it seems like no one ever hears from the church unless they're protesting something. And here was a case where there was a church family that got together with this idea that let's send her away, let's fix her house up. When she comes home, there's her house all fixed up and it's ready. And she was blessed, and the news station acted blessed, like they'd never seen anything like this before. A church that wasn't mad about something, that did something nice for somebody. Wow. It shouldn't be such an uncommon thing. John Wooden, the great basketball coach, said, you cannot live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. You can't live the perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. Proverbs 3:27. In your notes, I have Ephesians 3:14 through 20. That's a mistake. I was using last week's template and just failed to copy over the scripture. But it's Proverbs 3:27, so cross that one out. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is within your power to act. So will others thank you for your kindness and your hospitality? Now, you know, there's a lot of stuff that gets circulated on the internet, and you may have received some version of this online through an email forward that's been forwarded 93 times by someone else. But here's some statements to think about. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered, but love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you'll win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will perhaps be forgotten tomorrow. So, do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest man with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest man with the smallest mind, but think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but usually only follow hot dogs. Fight for the underdogs anyway. When you spend years what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best that you have and you may well get kicked in the teeth. You know what? Give the world the best you have anyway. Here's the point. You become a person whose life is centered on blessing others, whether they thank you or not. If God calls you to do it for God. You don't do it for the people. Kingman Brewster points out that the fullness or emptiness of life will be measured by the extent to which a man feels that he has had an impact on the lives of others. Third point, let's wrap it up. Look for opportunities to be generous to those around you. Look for opportunities to be generous to those around you. Romans 12:12-13 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The great thing about this is a couple things that go along when you look for these opportunities. Two things that we can practice in the midst of this. The first that I want us to focus on is the concept of practicing spiritual sensitivity, to really try to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look for ways to be generous to those around us. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." The scripture gives us a clear challenge: practice hospitality. There was a farmer named Worthy Taylor who hired a young man. That's a great name, Worthy. Worthy Taylor, farmer. Hired a young man named Jim to work for him. Jim had a lot of chores to do around the farm. He milked the cows, chopped the wood. He ate his meals with the family, but he slept in the hayloft out in the barn. Over the course of the summer, Jim fell in love with the farmer's daughter. He finally mustered enough courage to ask the farmer for his daughter's hand in marriage, but Worthy Taylor refused because Jim, you know, was young and he didn't have any money and he didn't appear to have very many bright prospects for the future. Well, sadly, Jim packed his belongings and left. 35 years later, Worthy was doing quite well as a farmer. He had prospered and decided it was time to build a new barn. And as he was tearing down the old barn that had become run down and dilapidated, he was looking at the rafters in the place where Jim had used to sleep. And there he found some papers, journal entries and some stuff, where Jim had signed his full name, James A. Garfield. Well, that name meant something to Worthy Taylor, because now James A. Garfield, the boy who had no money and no prospects for the future, had become the president of the United States, and Farmer Taylor had entertained a future president. You know, we don't always know the investment we're making, for good or for bad. When we give our, when we give or withhold our hospitality, you never know. We don't extend it, and we miss an opportunity. You know, there's a danger when you're in ministry to look at the number of people that are sitting in a crowd that you're speaking to. Well, how many were there? Oh, it was just 20. Well, if it had been 20 senators, would you have felt a little more honored? You don't know who's out there. I don't know what's going to, you know, what are you people going to do with your lives? What kind of influence are you going to have? And what part will I have played in my obedience to the Lord in you, in your journey to obedience to God in your life? Never discount the investment that you can have in the life of someone else. So we want to practice spiritual sensitivity and realize that, you know, there are times where God's going to call you and say, you know, you really need to show some generosity. You really need to show some hospitality to this person. Second thing, practice unparalleled generosity. Unparalleled meaning, really, as a church, we should be the most generous people. We really should be the most generous people. Our God, who has given us everything, who owns the universe, owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and all 1,000 hills that all those 1,000 cattle are on, expects us to be faithful with what he has entrusted us with. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Look, sometimes when we think of generosity, we think, you know, only the fabulously wealthy, you know, can really achieve that level of giving. But it's really not about how much you have, but the attitude with which you give. Some time ago, Bill Gates earmarked $1 billion over 20 years to establish a charitable trust for health and education. And while that is enormously commendable, probably none of us will ever be in a position to make a contribution of that magnitude. You know, so there are days where I wish that, you know, somebody like Bill Gates would just tithe an hour of his income to our church. You know, that would help us through quite a bit. But Jesus didn't say if you give $1 billion, you'll not lose your reward. He said, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. That's in Matthew 10:42. John Wesley taught, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And he observed that over time, everyone was enthusiastic about making all they could, and everybody was pretty enthusiastic about saving all they could. But the enthusiasm level dropped significantly when it came to giving all they could. Wayne Schmidt points out that saving without giving is hoarding. Matthew Henry said, if the hand is shut, it's a sign that the heart is hardened. Open your hands and let God bless others through you. There's an old legend that circulated about a monastery that fell on hard times. It used to be the center of activity. Many young monks actively did their work, and there was a vibrant choir that sang, and people came and visited this monastery just to receive the blessings from it and the nourishment of the atmosphere. Only a few old monks remained, and people no longer came to be nourished by prayer over time. Something happened. During this time, an old rabbi came into the area, built a little hut on the edge of the woods near the monastery, and no one ever spoke to him, but when they noticed that he was around, word would circulate, that rabbi's out walking in the woods again. Well, the abbot of the monastery decided one day out of desperation to just go visit with the rabbi, and he really felt like he should bare his heart because he was so discouraged over the condition of the monastery, the songs and the attitude. It was gone. The people weren't visiting anymore, and it just wore him down. He was desperate to talk to anyone about it, and so the rabbi welcomed him in. Finally, the rabbi spoke. He said, "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts, and you have come to ask a teaching of me. I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. After that, no one must ever say it aloud again." He looked straight at the abbot, and he said, "The Messiah is among you." Next morning, the abbot called his monks together for a meeting, and he told them he had received a teaching from the rabbi in the woods. Once he gave it to them, they were to never say it again. He said, "The rabbi says that one of you is the Messiah. One of us is the Messiah." Ripples of shock rolled through the group. What did this mean? The Messiah among us? Could it be Brother John? No, he's too crotchety. Could it be Brother Thomas? No, he's too stubborn and set in his ways. Could I be the Messiah? What does this mean? They were deeply puzzled by the rabbi's teaching, but no one ever mentioned it again. Over time, something changed in the monastery. The monks began treating each other with reverence and kindness. They lived together as brothers again. Visitors to the monastery began sensing the change. Once more, people began to flock to the monastery to be nourished by the prayers and music of the monks. Now, is this not the spirit of hospitality, to treat each other as if the Messiah was among us? But he is. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25:40. We underestimate the influence that we can have. The ministry of hospitality, we need to make it a lifestyle. We need to practice it by reaching out to others and finding ways to be generous. You know, today maybe you just need to do it by greeting somebody you don't know. Continue with the conversation. Take someone out for coffee. Get together for a meal. You don't even have to cook it. Practice hospitality. Give yourself away. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, you will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us to extend your hospitality to one another and to those in our community who are hurting and are dying. I pray, Lord, that you inspire us to live this kind of lifestyle of generous giving, whether it be through our finances, our wealth, our talents, our time, every area of our lives, God, as we focus on you, as we draw closer to you, that everything that we have flows out of us freely to bless those around us, and people are drawn to you because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, "Be generous." Be generous. All right, God bless. Have a great week.